I've always found it most ironic, especially as a pastor, that the season that brings so much peace and joy and comfort just brings me so much stress. Advent, just as Lent do, they're always just a little extra. It's extra sermons you have to write. It's extra things you have to do and plan. And the regular ministry doesn't stop just because it's these seasons. But I'm not the only one. We all feel it in our different ways. It is the busiest time of the year by far, these days and weeks that are leading up to Christmas. And we're all over the place in our humanness. We spend extra long hours at work trying to wrap up those projects, get in those reports, do the work so that we can allow ourselves a little bit of a buffer as we take those days off. And so we're hustling just to slide whatever assignment it is under the teacher's, door as we dash off for winter break, all these different things. And then we have the obligatory parties and the social functions, some we want to go to, some we don't. We've got performances. We've got, I don't want to say it, but we do have Advent services at the church that take time and they take effort. And we have a lot of errands to run, so many of them. And so this run up to Christmas, we're just bouncing back and forth all the time. And we really spend a lot of time apart from what we want to be doing and the place that we want to be. We want to be home. We want to just dwell, to exist, to remain with the people around us that we love so much. We want to be in a place that is safe, that is enjoyable, that brings us peace. And it's so odd that in the same season that we are desperately looking for this rest and this home and this joy, that we read the story of a God who left his home for us so that we can have exactly what we long for and what we strive for and what we chase all the time. And in the scripture that we read for today, the prophet Isaiah, he's speaking to the ancient people of God in the Old Testament, and they are under a horrible threat. God has proclaimed that he is going to judge his people because of how horribly disobedient they have been. And the great Assyrian Empire is going to come and destroy them and carry them off into captivity and exile. And the life of privilege that they've known so far, and protection and blessing that they had as God's people, as their birthright, that no longer existed. And the new reality is dawning on them as they are about to be eradicated, exiled, and left absolutely homeless, just a shadow of who they used to be as a people. And this awful state that Israel finds itself in is an actual thing that happened. They were ransacked by the Assyrians in 740 BC. But if we go beyond that to the greater narrative, the greater picture of this world and the God who created it, we see that they are also a metaphor for the state of the entire world that has disobeyed God, that has plunged into sin and chaos and destruction, and is now left in a similar exile that they're facing. But long before us, long before Israel, there were Adam and Eve, God's people who were placed in this perfect existence in the Garden of Eden, and it was their faithlessness that earned all of us this exile that we're currently in. It was their refusal to believe the promises that God has made. It was their refusal to trust him and to obey him and to live in that harmony actively with him. And it wasn't just them, but it was sin after sin after sin, generation after generation after generation, that every single man and woman since has just plunged further into and pushed you and me into, as we are born into this broken, sinful world where judgment looms, where the presence of God has never been the same as it was in the beginning, where our bodies break, our hearts are unfaithful and downtrodden, death taunts us and even seems to claim us, and we suffer a hunger for an approval, for a belonging that we'll never, never receive, that nothing can satisfy, at least nothing has
yet.
And that's why we always feel the way that we feel. Like something is off. Something's missing. Things are all right, but this can't be what it is, right? We're out of sync, we're out of rhythm, and we know deep down inside that this place, this life, with all of its pains and problems and its sins and its struggles and its evils and atrocities and anxieties and idolatries, this can't be what it is, right? This can't be who we're supposed to be, who we're made to be, and what we're made for. And I feel it. And I know you feel it. Everyone feels it. It's that perpetual sin that you keep running into, no matter how many times you've promised yourself or your spouse or your family and friends or God himself that you're going to be done with it from now on. And it's the guilt that you cannot shake for your past actions and the regret and the shame, no matter how many times God speaks himself through the pastor that all your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you walk out and you go, yeah, not really though, right? It can't be. And there's this chronic pain that you carry, despite having worked so hard on your health. No matter what you've eaten, no matter what treatments you've consented to, something's always creaking. Something's always hurting. Something's always in danger. There's the heart and the soul that you poured into raising up your kids, into your career, into your hobbies, in your relationships, in your habits, hoping that if you would just get these right, if you would work hard enough, make the right choices, that you would be fulfilled, that you would have nailed it, that you can be happy, and you can finally have that feeling that you've been yearning for. Yeah, this is how it's supposed to be. Things are set in the right place. No matter what you achieve, though, it doesn't feel like that. Maybe for a second we can fool ourselves into it, but it's not enough. Because this life is not enough, and you are not enough. And so there's that quiet whisper in the back of everyone's heads that no matter what we experience, good or bad, that always reminds us, I don't think this is what it's supposed to be. And it's a sad voice. It's a voice we don't like to think about. But it's the right voice. It's the truth. This is not how it's supposed to be. This is not the life. This is not the home that God had intended for us. And Moses reminds us here in Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Your true home, your satisfaction, your rest, your peace, your fullness. It's not a place, this home that you're looking for. It's a relationship with the true God of this world. He is the only one who can not only create you, but satisfy you. And this is what makes the true story of Christmas so amazing. It makes it so worth our observance, our attention, our celebration. Christmas says, just like Isaiah said, that the exile that we face is not the end of the story. It is the present reality. It is what we deserve. It's what should be the end of the story. But instead, God is going to come to you to bring you home, so that in him you are restored, and that with him you are reunited, and then in him you have rest, finally. So he brings us out of all of that, and he makes us dwell with him, and it's incredible. And that's the heartbeat of Isaiah's message. That's the heartbeat of Advent and of Christmas, that at the center of all of this is a story and a promise that we are now in Jesus, and yet at the same time, we will be home with God. It's the promise that Isaiah declares to these desperate Israelites who are about to go through almost literal hell. He tells them quite stunningly that although they are like a tree, a beautiful cedar, about to be mowed down and put into a wood chipper, and only a stump remains of Jesse and his family, that a bloom will come. Take a look. There shall come forth from the shoot of the stump of Jesse a branch, and from his roots shall bear fruit. We usually don't have big hopes for tree stumps when we see them, do they? Right? I mean, they'll never die. Have you ever tried to get one out of your yard? Tree stump is dead. Nothing's going to come out of that thing, right? And in the same way, you can look at Israel, you can look at the world, you can look at us. Nothing's going to come out of that. And yet, Isaiah is promising there is actually. There's going to be a savior, a king greater than David, and he will be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom and might and the fear of the Lord, and he will be perfect. He will bring peace, safety, justice, goodness, a world that is filled with the beauty and the presence of God. And he will establish a world that allows not only Israel, but all of humanity to breathe a sigh of relief and finally say, yes, this is it. I'm home. And the fulfillment of that promise is found in Christmas. His birth in Bethlehem is the promise that is breaking out of the stump of our human misery. But look at how it happens. Mary and Joseph are on a road trip. They head to Bethlehem for a census. And then at the most convenient time, Jesus needs to be born. And they cannot find a house, so they're stuck in a stable. And it is, you know, we love our little nativity scene. Where are they? Hey, check it out. Look at them, and they're so peaceful, and the little baby Jesus and the animals are surely keeping him warm. No, the stable is horrible, right? We always have to remember that. And it's cold. And this young woman, this girl, is experiencing the awful pains of labor of her first child, nonetheless, pushing him into existence in a most unsanitary condition possible. And so Jesus enters the world in the paper-thin flesh, the stuff, the frailties that we humans are made out of, helpless as a baby. And he does it in a back alley, in mud and in blood, with the wind whipping his back of his newborn skin. And so in Jesus, God comes down and he joins our exile. He joins in our homelessness. He joins in our discomfort and our longing, and he frees us from all of this because he doesn't just show us the path home. He is the path home. And so God doesn't say, wow, it's really bad down there, huh? Tell you what, here's a map. Here's the way to freedom. I'll see you soon. Make your way now. He doesn't drop a list of rules to follow so that we can live our best lives and climb our way morally into the performance of earning it. He doesn't show us, you know, a little inspirational quip here and there that'll keep us going and a you can do it. And instead, he comes and he suffers and he dies and he gives up his comfort so that we are ever comforted by him. He gives up his life so that we have life in him, and he gives up his home so that we can find our home in him. So today is a reminder that we will never find home in our hurry or our travels, our shopping or our performances or our accomplishments or our work or anything else. It was never up to us to find home, and it was never up to us to earn home. But instead, our home has come to us in Jesus Christ, and he will come to us again to bring that home fully. So that as we breathe a little sigh of relief now, we look forward to the day where he comes back and we breathe that big sigh of relief and we finally say, oh, I'm home. And this is our word from God for today.